review and renew. And it takes us therefore to, for each of us to look at ourselves, review our lives, and there might be aspects of our lives as review that we need to effect changes in. Hence the other part of the theme is renew. So review and renew is what we have been pursuing. We have been doing studies on that theme in the book of Malachi, because that was the nature of the things happening there, that there were conditions that were reviewed and there were calls to renewal. There were those in the book of Malachi who themselves thought that all was well with them, and they even questioned God when he pointed out some of their shortcomings. There was the need, however, for review. In the lecture presentations that we have pursued since we got here on Saturday morning, the first one was God, whose I am and whom I serve. The second one we did was, what doest thou here? The question was raised to Elijah, and we pursued that in our second lecture. The third one was those who feared the Lord. And you heard the fourth one this morning by Brother Milton. Here am I, send me. There's one more lecture to come. When the lecturer comes, he'll introduce his subject. But that's how we have been pursuing the weekend, following the theme again, review and renew. And we trust that those who joined us today will be able to catch up with us and go to the end with us. To start our reading, I'm going to ask Brother Peter Jamieson if he would read the scriptures for us that we hope to consider today.
Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, for there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Peter. Brethren, as we participate in this study, I'm going to ask that we make the comments brief, because others would want to follow. Not only brief, but clear, so that all of us will be able to follow. We do not want to lose anybody in the discussions. So I encourage us to be brief and clear, keeping in mind that we are at different spiritual levels in the conference, and we do not want to leave anybody behind. Thank you.
Just like to remind us also that for the purpose of the recording, please remember to use the microphones. And when you are not using it, please turn it off.
A brief outline is before us on the screen. And the caption, as you notice, comes out of verse 16 of Malachi 3, we just read it. Those that feared the Lord. And there are some things that emerge from that heading, and we believe that we have captured the major things, the present occupation of those that fear the Lord, the effects on them, and then the Lord's promise to them. We would want to pursue that in that order. So those that fear the Lord introduced to us in verse 16, what is it that they were doing?
I think it might be worthwhile to connect those with the expression then that's introduced in verse 16. I don't know, it may be but in other translations, but then. It reminds us of what went before. There is a whole breakdown that had occurred in the entire book of Malachi associated with those who had returned from the captivity of Babylon. And there was everything contrary to the mind of God. They were bringing sacrifices that were lame, that they would not offer their governor. They were interested in their own welfare and their own advancement. And God had been challenging them throughout the book about their disrepair and irreparable behavior and condition. But in the midst of it all, there is this conjunction that changes the course of events. It says, then they that feared the Lord. It says to me that there were those in the midst of the company who had not subscribed to the pattern of behavior that was existing. They had a different view. They were few in number, small in number, but yet they were committed to spiritual exercise. And I just wanted to introduce that as the then, which is the contrasting line of thought that then introduces us to a remnant character, that God will always have remnant conditions even in the state of departure and declension.
There was a breakdown in the official priesthood in chapter 2. We see these persons, they were not taking heed to the word of the Lord. It had no entrance in their hearts. So what comes out is serious departure and decline. God was being robbed of his portion. But it is good to see that God can be hindered in no thought of it. And in the end, he does secure those who are true priests, this remnant, those who fear him, and the other moral practices that come out amongst them. And so it should encourage us that even the present time where there is departure and decline around, yet this is still possible that we can come out in this way. As we are exercised, as we open our hearts, we are reminded last night of the great necessity of opening our hearts to the Word and of the Word being implanted in our hearts so that there can be this great and this portion is secured amongst us.
I am also impressed by the introduction of that very simple word, then, in our reading. And it perhaps has added importance when we consider our gathering this morning. In Jamaica today and right across where the professing faith rests, there is so much that is set against God, against His Word, and there is so much opposition and alternative that is being presented, especially to young people. Many in this audience, we have quite a number of young people. And the scriptures indeed are saying that you don't have to conform to the ways of this world. that in your own testimony you can be different and you ought to be different. And therefore, as we move on to look at what would characterize those who are different, it would also cause us to consider our allegiance and our commitment. See exactly where we are. Are we moving with the crowd because the numbers there are large? Or are we prepared to stand alone with the Lord Jesus in some very, at times, difficult circumstances? And you might be the only believer. You might be the only one who stand for Christ. The scriptures bring you in when it says then. And let's be counted. Let's stand for Christ in our testimony and in our walk.
I'm interested in the second word, they. Because they speaks of that particular group, that remnant. And so often what we find is that they find themselves in the minority. And as our brother spoke just now, you know, one might be tempted, as he said, to look at the largeness of the gathering. But so often what we find is that those who are prepared to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have their present occupation, they were occupied with the Lord. They were occupied with the things of the Lord. And as I said before, so often that they would normally find themselves in the minority.
If you follow on from that, we find that the profession and the declension here is not in relation to the world, but it's in that which ought to represent what God has called out. And I think that is what we have to bear in mind. So, yes, the world is heading for destruction. Yes, all manner of wickedness is there. But in what is called Christianity, what we have is coldness, failure to acknowledge his leadership, his headship, failure to have exercise in worship, failure to have exercise in priesthood, just general coldness. And I think that is what we have to bear in mind. The remnant, as we have been touching on it, and I guess we'll get in a little more on that, is standing in the midst of that cold profession. But they are not going to be carried away by the profession. Now we need to state emphatically, this is not in reference to a denomination. So it's not saying go and join a denomination and then you're a part of the remnant. Let's get out of that idea. It's a condition of soul that I am exercised, and that will help me to speak often with others of similar exercise, meet with others of similar exercise. So it's more than saying go join a denomination and you're covered. No. There has to be an exercise of heart. I'll say one more thing and stop, since brother came to and said we must short. When you get to the epistles in Revelation, you find, especially in the last four, that the Lord in speaking, you have the general condition, then he narrows down to the rest of you in Thyatira, to those who have held his name, I think it is in, held his word, in Sardis, sorry, who have not denied his name in Sardis. So he is singling out the faithful amongst the general profession. And then we have the overcomer, which I believe is an individual position consistent with the remnant condition.
So it is that you said it's not joining a denomination. It's not saying we're different. It is that they distinguish themselves by their occupation, by their conduct. They that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. Later on, the Lord says he's going to come and make the distinction. He's going to make the distinction between the wicked and the righteous, between those who do evil and those who do righteously. He will make that distinction. But what the faithful did is that they demonstrated in their lives a fear of the Lord. And they spoke often one to another. And here again is this sense that they were very positive. They sought to identify those who were of like minds concerning the things of Christ. The emphasis is not even so much here and saying, look, we are separated from these, but it is that we have committed ourselves to what is right, and who we will associate with, who we will congregate with, are those who have the same precious thoughts concerning the Lord. Because what is a commonality? It is that they fear the Lord, and they spoke often one to another, and they thought upon his name. What were they talking about? There are clearly some that we'll never be able to have a conversation with, because we don't share the same thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that we will be able to converse with and share thoughts with are those who share and appreciate like precious faith.
Can I just suggest that there is that element of responsibility that is appealed on in relation to the then here. The two sons that are brought before us are the priestly sons and the princely sons, those of Levi and those of Judah. Very important. And but you have already gone into that. But I think also in relation to the then and all that is preempted is the fact that he said, the one who shall come, the messenger of the covenant, and that's in relation to Christ. There are three messengers here. He said, he will come. That's verse 2. That's verse 1, but 2. But who will abide the day of his coming? And then you have in verse 5, and I will come near to you to judgment. And then you have in verse 7, return unto me. That's the crux of the matter. That these sons, in spite of the failures, they are accountable to this one. He will come. And his entry is going to set in order that which is to the delight and pleasure of the Lord. You might have noticed in your discussion that there are seven in different questions that are asked in this book here. Their response to the appeal for change and recovery, and how indifferent they were. Seven, I think, are mentioned here. But then they that fear the Lord, he will remember their faithfulness. He will remember their faithfulness. Then they that fear the Lord speak often one to another. And let me close on this. If you connect it then with the four of chapter 4 and verse 1, it's very much to be borne in mind. He will appear in judgment before he appear in refreshment to them. And beloved, that is promised out in here. Then they that feared, for behold the day cometh. He will appear in judgment before we have the Son of Righteousness arising with refreshment for them.
Just to continue along the line. Present occupation, I believe we are pursuing still. Malachi, we might note that his name is not mentioned anywhere else. You can't pick up his name and said, well, he was with this or that. But according to the context of Malachi, one see him more connected to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, that period of time. And we notice that in Nehemiah 7 verse, we said, I gave my brother Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. There was a distinct man who had a fear and a commitment to God. We're talking about occupation. There was a man who was occupied with the Lord. It is said in Mark 3, the Lord chose 12 to be with him and that he will send them forth. The idea of being with the Lord. And I think the remnant character that we are presenting are those who will not follow the direction that others are doing wrong. Because as we have gone through the book of Malachi, we notice some very sad case there where the Lord was not considered significant to many. And it was highlighted where the very offering was not up to scratch. They offer anything that was not too significant. The Lord had to warn them that the very governors would have gotten better than what he got, so that there was that disregard for God and that devotion to him. But here were a group of people who fear the Lord, and they communicated together. And we find that when you fear God and you have other people who fear him, you will have tremendous fellowship. I can remember some years ago, I was traveling and I was talking to people about the Lord on a minibus, and there was a lady who was a believer. And so we started to talk, and the conductor came to collect money and wanted to pay for her because he thought that we were together. But that's not so. We fear the Lord, so we spoke about the Lord. It's always a joy to sit with people, and I could go on, but Kempton wants us to be short, so I'm going to be brief as well.
If you don't mind, just to highlight something that Ansor said in terms of the they. I want to emphasize that the they there that feared the Lord, they didn't go out deciding that, you know, we're going to look for somebody like myself. I'm going to see who's around town that has any interest in God. It was a silent personal matter. And then what does God do when there is a silent personal matter? He will link us together. And I think that's the truth of 2 Timothy 2. You are exercised about iniquitous conditions existing around iniquity and things of that sort. And you take a position before the Lord. And as a result, the Lord links you up with those who call upon his name out of a pure heart. It's one last thought. We had fear yesterday, and I wonder if we don't need to emphasize afresh this word fear. What does it mean? They that feared the Lord. I like to throw this out to you, brethren. It has to do with making room for God. They made room for God, each one individually. When everybody else was doing their own thing, they made room for God. Are we making room for God in our lives? That's the truth of fear, I think.
I think also we have in Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. And in that we see that they that feared the Lord, they had not the wisdom of men. They were not occupied with things that would lift them up in this world, in the flesh. But they had the wisdom that is from God. And this wisdom would lead them to give to the Lord that which is his, despite what was happening around them. Because with the others in the position, in declension, we have that they did not occupy themselves with what was happening around. They did not allow that to influence them, but rather they displayed the attitude of the faithful. That is, they displayed the wisdom which is of God. It's not something of themselves, but it is the wisdom of God that they were operating in.
Just to comment on the fear, as Doc had mentioned, that there are two words, as you know, that are spelt the same way. One has to do with reverential trust and hatred of evil and so on. And the other one has to do with that which creates unease and so on. And I think that there is a tinge of connection between all of this. While it's encouraging the faithful to be gathered together, finding a common ground and embracing him who has been appealing to them throughout the book here, and which really is the true exercise. There is also that which comes with the world, the fear that comes with the world. And the righteous are in a position to be able to recognize that's the fearful thing to fall into the hands of the holy God, the true God, and so on. So while we exercise that trust and taking up that position of remnant and, seeking to be, fresh for him in a day of unfaithfulness, we, at the same time, as those who are close, are fully much aware of the fear that is coming upon this world, and so on. And that this book does give us something of this, because before he brings in their refreshment and blessing, he comes in retribution, first of all, justice, and then his own are blessed. So we that fear, we keep our eyes on him, so that even now we can begin to enjoy his presence as we wait for him.
I was just wondering if the question that the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" If it's not a question that Peter should review as well and renew as well his whole commitment to him and his love for him.
There comes a time when you are occupied with him, and even those to whom you're intimately connected will not necessarily enter into why you're doing what you're doing. And two examples walk into my mind. I'm firstly reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we recall when he had the discourse with the woman at the well? And when the disciples came by, they were totally taken aback that she was doing what he was doing. And I'm saying this to say that there will be times when you're occupied with the things of God, and even those who are close to you might not necessarily be able to appreciate this blessed thought. But what is important is you're occupied with him. The reaction of men is secondary. I'm also reminded of our sister Mary. It was occupation with him that drove her to be independent in her thinking. She had gone with a company of believers who were like-minded. But when the challenge came, all left. But she was driven with an intense passion, and her actions was a blatant reflection of the truth that she was occupied with him. She lingered a while, and what a blessing, walked on the scene. I'm saying therefore to us today, there will be times when those looking on will not necessarily be able to understand or appreciate what you're doing. But what is important is, be sure that heaven is confirming that you're occupied with him. God will take note of it, and he will reward. Because those who honor the Lord, God in turn will honor. And when we are honored by God, thank God we are well honored.
They spoke one to another. That comes up in the true picture in the Gospel of Luke. The early chapters 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Luke, although it also goes through to chapter 24, where the two on the road to Emmaus spoke with one another. But the earlier part of Luke represents the remnant character that comes out from Malachi. What did they speak about? The stock market? The sports events? How well we're doing in our houses? No, there was one central occupation, the greatness of Jehovah and his thoughts in regard to them. They spoke one to another. I think of Mary and Elizabeth in the first chapter. They were engaged in the hill country. Mary went up to the hill country to engage herself with Elizabeth. And when you read the atmosphere of things that were expressed in the hill country, they are so elevating. It brings your spirit up from the valley and sets you into the atmosphere of heaven, what Mary and Elizabeth shared. And then you think of Simeon and his expressions. Then you think of Anna coming into the temple. Brethren, these are the persons who represent the remnant character, who spoke not of themselves, but their preoccupation was with the thoughts of God.
Okay. Indeed, I was thinking that it might be useful to read that verse in Luke 2, Brother Dave, that you referred to, part of what you referred to. In relation to Anna, it says in verse 38, "And she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Israel."
I think also this matter of the remnant exercise does bring us very close to the Philadelphian exercise that we find there. And it's very much in accordance with what we have there. "And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." That's the Philadelphian exercise. And I want to remind us that it's under that exercise that the Brethren movement began. That exercise. We have the case of the virgins that fell asleep. And then, "Behold the bridegroom cometh. And there were those who had oil in the lamp. These were the ones who get up and were ready to move with him." When we talk about fearing the Lord, it's not so much meeting together, but what occupies us when we come together. And there is a need today for us to be occupied with the Lord in bringing out that Philadelphian exercise in the face of the Laodicean ruin of Christendom and so on. So that it's necessary, not just coming together, but what engages when we come together truly represents those that fear the Lord.
I'm just wondering, sorry to go back, but I think Brother Donald has asked the question in connection with Peter and his love for the Lord, if it would fit into the context of review and renew. And I would like to say yes, because Peter have to look into his own life and see whether he loved the Lord and to renew that love, especially having failed the Lord so badly.
I was just thinking that in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, we have somewhat of our condition today, that which we're encouraged to do. It says, "But exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today." And to bring this down to us, it is, as we're in this scene, and reference was made to 2 Timothy, the great house situation, that we need to speak often, to encourage one another, because this is strengthening for those who are in this day and will keep us from being pulled away or being entrapped by the traps of the devil.
We have considered present occupation, and we have focused much on those who feared the Lord in verse 16, and we have also commented on the fact that there was an interaction between them. They spoke one to another. There must have been personal exercise as well. I say that because in some translations we have the word, "and who meditate on his name." There are other words that are translated differently. I think esteem is one of those words, and thought might be another word for the word meditate on his name, which to my mind suggests a more personal exercise. But we have looked at the occupation, therefore. It's an occupation personally, first of all, and then there was speaking with one another of like precious faith. Now, we have also touched briefly on effects, and I would ask us if we would pursue the effects a little bit more, because our time is disappearing quite rapidly here. Could we pursue the second bullet a little bit more, the effects on those that feared the Lord?
Now, the effects on those that fear the Lord, I see in Daniel for one. I think it should be on. Yeah, I see in Daniel for one. When Daniel, present in Babylon, was presented with the king's food and his wine and so on, the fear of the Lord made him to resolve in his heart that he would not defile himself. Normally, as we go through this world, people are defiling themselves all the time. But it is the fear of God that led Daniel to a purpose in his heart: I will not defile myself. There's no other real reason. And let's remember, respect is for people. Reverence is for God. The word fear takes in these two things. Secondly, we find Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been next in line to the throne, but Moses refused it. He had something better, and it was the fear of the Lord that led him to this. Thirdly, Mary. We are told that the angel Gabriel was sent to a woman who was a virgin. We might gloss this over. What would it be that would keep a woman from being immoral, from being loose, and so on? It was the fear of the Lord. So Mary, she maintained that morally upright position, and she was the one found suitable. The Lord used her to be the mother of Jesus.
I think also that we have effects right in the verses that are before us. The first one being Jehovah observed. I don't know what's the rendering on the King James. Jehovah observed. It says to me that that's a very tender expression, that the God who sits in the heaven is occupied with those who have an occupation with his interest. He takes account of what goes on among the brethren. He takes account of what is in my heart and considers it in light of how it reflects his own interest. And I think that this is what comes out very forcibly in the expression Jehovah observed. Brethren, God's taking an account. He looked on, saw the conditions, and then he looked on and saw in the individual hearts a sensitive response to his own interest.
I think also, Dave, that verse 18 with the other "then" does take up part of what you have in mind there too. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. I think there is a call to separation. That if there is holy fear, godly fear, you've got to be separate. And this reminds me somewhat of the exercise in Romans. We have that parenthesis between Romans 9 and 11, and then the connection between Romans 8 and Romans 12, where the Spirit comes in. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies, the consecrated man. If there is holy fear, we have got to be separated from, and we have got to be separated unto, if he's going to take us up.
The expression is in verse 9, where the word says, "And she said unto her husband," and the expression is born out of careful observation, possibly over a period in conjunction with the man of God. After scrutinizing his life for some time, she was now forced to arrive at a conclusion. And the expression is thrilling. It says, "I perceive. Now I know. Now I understand. Now I'm prepared to arrive at the conclusion that this is indeed a holy man of God." When we adhere to the principles of godliness, when we allow him to be at the center of our lives, irrespective of how indifferent individuals are to the things of God, when we live as God would have us to live, even the person who is extremely critical will have absolutely no alternative but to come to the conclusion that an encounter with God brings about an amazing transformation. May God cause that as people look on our lives, they too will detect us to be a people who have been with God.
So the effect, as we have been looking at it, is significant. As you mentioned, Elisha, that he did not have something on him that he was projecting to show that he was a holy man of God. He was simply carrying on his life normally, but was recognized. So the effect is not just among the people, but others looking on. And I think the verse that Brother Christie mentioned too, in verse 18, where we talk about the discerning the wicked, a difference from the people of God, that there's going to be, although we're not trying to show that for a show, but because we are living and fearing God, that others are going to look on, and that the effect would be upon others too. Hopefully that it would bring them to know the Lord as Savior as well.
I'm just thinking that as we speak, we need to remind ourselves that what we're saying is not for a select few. I'm talking about those who fear the Lord, those who are on the Lord's side. It is not referring to those who are in quote-unquote leadership position, those who stand up and preach and teach. It is for all the people of God. It is for brothers and sisters alike. It is for those in the larger gatherings. It is for those in the smaller gatherings. It is for all of us. It should have this kind of effect. And I think of the saints in Thessalonica. I understand that it was a very young assembly. But having come to the Lord and we're now occupied with him, because we are told that's what they did. They were occupied with the Lord. That was their occupation, having turned to the Lord. And the effect that it had on others, it also had an effect on those who heard them and those who saw their lifestyle. So I believe that in our localities, where we are, not just when we come together for meeting, but when we're about our ordinary business on a daily basis, having been with the Lord, that this kind of effect should have a positive effect on others also.
So the disciples, says in the beginning of the Acts, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christ was expressed in their lives, and others could take account of it. And that is what we want to see amongst us, that there's an expression of Christ coming out, and others will take note of it.
But let us make some relevance with our time. We are living in a very difficult time, a day of evil. The murder rate in this country is almost 1,300. And there is fear that seems to come, and many believe. They don't want to go to church again. And it's not only here. I remember when it was in Guyana the other day, I was invited to spend the last few days at camp. And I said, no, I want to see what's happening in the meetings and so on. And I turned up for ministry in one of our leading meetings, and there were only two present. And let me say this, beloved,
in this day of evil, and it's very much a reality in the Jamaican situation, in the Caribbean situation, those who fear the Lord are looking up, not looking around. We are looking around and we are shrinking from coming together. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. And it seemed to be coming to that point because we are looking out and we are carried away by the fear of an evil world. But we need to keep our eyes on the one who has called us out and his faithfulness, that we are to be faithful to him in a day of evil.
As we
the last minutes that we have, in the last 10 minutes that we have, I would want us to get to the third bullet as well, brethren. Go ahead, brother. You were going to say something.
What I was going to say in verse 16, I think we can see all three aspects of the three bullets that we have. The three bullets we have. Bullets. The 3 points.
The 3 points.
The present occupation is those that fear the Lord. That was their present occupation. The Lord was before them, and that was their occupation, fearing him. The effects of fearing him is that they spoke often one to another concerning him. And then the Lord's promise, I think, is seen in that same verse as well, where it says, the Lord hearkened and heard it. The Lord took notice of it. The Lord came in and did something, because they were those who were occupied with him. Their effects was about him because they spoke of him. And then the Lord promise comes in all in the verse 16.
And if I might, go ahead, Brother God.
I was going to say, if we continue on the Lord's promise, again, let's bear in mind that there's a connection here with Israel. So I'm going to go to the Son of Righteousness, but then we will pick it up later on. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and it continues. So there was that which was put before them, that the Lord himself will come and address not just the conditions that are there, but he will also bring them into blessing. So that is something that is constantly before them. And that promise, if we go to the assemblies in Laodicea, etc., the last four in particular, he constantly puts his coming before the saints so that they hold fast, they do not deny his name, they do not defile themselves, but then he puts his coming before them. And I think that's one of the things that we can always look forward to, that we're not going to be left here. The evil will be here. God will come in his own time and set it right. There's a man that's going to do that. But our portion is outside of all of this. So that's why we don't say, go reform the world. Go fix it. Go change it. Go change Christendom. Get everything right. Because that's not what God has in view. It's going to be fixed by that man. He's going to judge what is evil. He's going to take his own, bring them into blessing.
Let me just call attention to the fact that the reference that Brother Howie made, the Son of Righteousness, is in chapter 4 and verse 2. I don't think he mentioned that, and just for those who might want to make a note of that, that's the verse where that comes from.
Let me suggest also,
make the point, though,
go on, Chris. Younger man before. I was just going to say, just to connect with what Howie was sharing over there, that this period of the church comes to an end with the morning star. And the morning star comes before the sun rises up. Those of us who are in science men will know that Jupiter, as is the reference there, that star brightens up the morning before the day sets in. Even before he comes out in judgment to bring in the Son of Righteousness with refreshment and healing, he takes us out in the dawn of the day, before the day dawns, with the morning star to be with himself.
You know, I was thinking that the expression they shall be mine. It's a peculiar expression because we know that they're his. So what does it mean when he makes this promise? They shall be mine. And it, that is, what we have in verse,
17.
Right. And they shall be mine. And it seems that this is something that we have running through the scripture in relation to those who take a stand for God here in this scene. So in Revelation, in relation to Philadelphia, I will make them to know that I have loved thee. In Hebrews, those who take up the position of pilgrim and strangers and have abandoned this world, God is not ashamed to call them his God. They're his brethren. So he associates himself. He makes it clear and that there is going to come a time when he is going to demonstrate to those who takes up the place of isolation in this world, which really is to take up a place with himself, to identify themselves with him, that he is going to demonstrate in a coming day his own affiliation, his own association, his own personal appreciation and approval of them. So what an assurance to them that in the midst of living, in the midst of all of this wickedness and being in persecution, that God gives them this promise, they shall be mine.
Could I ask that in the reference in chapter 4 and verse 2 to Son of Righteousness, wonder if I could ask a brother just to explain what that means, Son of Righteousness, especially considering that Son is spelled S-U-N. And locate that for us, when is that going to happen, so that there is understanding of these things.
That has to do with what is future in regard to the day of the Lord's appearing, the millennial day of display and glory, when he's going to come forth. He's going to shine as bright as the S-U-N as he comes into the world that has rejected him. God has a purpose to install him in the place of highest honor and to bring glory to him as he takes up the millennial kingdom in the world to come and to reign in supreme power and authority and righteousness. In a world of unrighteousness, he will be established as that bright, shining sun that sets forth the righteousness of God.
Could we say, therefore, that the rest of chapter 4 would be a reference to that period following that verse 2?
Yes.
May I suggest also, my beloved, that it's all in relation to the day of the Lord. There's that which comes in destructively, and that's which our beloved brother mentioned just now, brings in the refreshment of the glory.
But we had all those points yesterday, and we missed you on it.
Well, I am here today.
We won't go back.
And yeah, I'm here today, brother. You don't know why Brother Christie wasn't here yesterday. In Zephaniah, you have the same two situation there, very wonderfully presented, and these are the books that have to do with it. The time of the end, and so on, in which you have, he speaks of the judgment that shall come in first, and then the king shall sit, and so on, in majesty, as our brother Dave said, the Son of Righteousness, just engulfing the scene.
Brother Matthew chapter 13.
We'll take the last comment before we close up.
In Matthew chapter 13, and verse 44, we read of the word treasure. It is in relation to the kingdom of the heavens. It is like unto treasure
hid in a field. So this connects itself with Malachi, where we hear the Lord saying, "And there shall be mine in the day, saith Jehovah of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." It is the same thought. Those who love the Lord, those who belong to Him, are seen as treasure. They are seen as jewels. God values each one. Each one is given a particular beauty, a particular outshining that is precious to His heart. So when we connect the two of these, we discover that He's saying really the same thing. He's thinking of you and me, His people, His saints. We are His treasure. We are His jewels. And He buys the whole field. The world has been paid for. If every sinner would repent and believe, they could become a part of this treasure. But the Lord values them, and the remnant is in view in Malachi and chapter 3.
Okay, Captain, just let me say one thing lastly. On Horeb in verse 4, very wonderful to bring in Moses here. It's where it all began with them. We have in Genesis Hebron, and that's what, as you know, that man, Caleb desired. Give me that mountain, that's Hebron. But here, Horeb. And Horeb, learning from the old brethren, has to do with service, where Moses had came face to face with a burning bush. As we have been encouraging exercise and coming together and meeting together, they must come out of that exercise, as Brother Milton gave us earlier. And Moses came face to face with that bush that was on fire, but there was no consumption. And the Lord says, "Take your shoes off. If we are going to serve at Horeb, take your shoes off." And then He says, "What do you have in your hand?" We need to have something of power in the hand as we go forth for service. Okay? And then He said, "Put your hand in your bosom." When you put your hand in, what come out? Leprous. When we go forth to serve, we have to go with hearts that are clean, because we are going out there dependent on Him. And then He says, "Lord, I cannot speak. Who make man mouth?" And Brother Milton brought this up this morning, that all of this exercise with a view for the remnant, that the Lord can lay hold on some that He could take forward. Let us, beloved, take our shoes off. Let us remember what we have in our hands. Let us remember what's in our bosom, not leprosy, but that which God can exercise. Lovest thou me more than these? And then also, what do you have in your mouth? He made man's mouth. He will open our mouths in this evil day.
So as among those who fear the Lord, we in our time have to be engaged as well, present occupation. We will also, no doubt, experience the effects. And we too have the Lord's promises. We have, having therefore these great and precious promises, we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This brings us to the end of our study for this morning, brethren.
295. Hasten, dear, by returning with thy ransom.